Oh, I did bring a Bible, right? We're going to look at three different passages of Scripture today. So three passages, and I want to talk about something I don't think I've ever really spoken about before. But being that, you know, our nation celebrated 250 years since the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And that really is a monumental thing. It means our country is 250 years old, and it's unique. You know, it's a unique country in all the world, far from perfect. In fact, I remember what somebody said. You know, we have, as a form of government, we have a democratic republic, constitutional democratic republic, because everything's based on the Constitution. And that's why whenever there's a problem, whenever somebody's doing something that seems sketchy, they go back to the Supreme Court. They're supposed to be the experts on the Constitution, and they'll find out if it's constitutional or not. And then they make a decision. You know, it's the highest court in the land. But as somebody said, a constitutional democratic republic, it's democratic because everybody gets to participate, everybody gets to vote. But it's a republic because we vote to elect representatives, and they're the ones who go to Washington, or they're the ones who go to the state and represent the interest of the people who elect them. You don't like what they do? You unelect them. You can vote somebody else in. And as someone said, it's really, you know, being that it is based on capitalism, it's the worst form of government in the world, except for every other form of government. You know, so that's pretty much the truth. It's far from perfect. Our country is far from perfect. So many different things that I like to emphasize, and I do frequently. But today, a little different, I want to talk about what's right with America and why you and I are blessed to live here. We really are. If you've traveled around the world, and I know that many of you have, in fact, many of you from different parts of the world, I think if our whole congregation was here and we had a showing of hands, we'd have people from all over, born all over, but wound up here in a nation of immigrants, because that's what we are, you know. We're a nation of immigrants. There's very few people who are actually from here. I mean, your grandparents weren't from here unless you're indigenous, one of the indigenous tribes. But you were brought here. Your ancestors were brought here. My grandfather and my grandmother on my dad's side both came from Sicily. Never spoke really any English, but paisanos, paisanos. But it's a nation of immigrants, and let me tell you what that has done. It has made this country much better. You have your Bibles? I want you to look. First scripture we're going to look at today is in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, and I believe it's probably a verse familiar with most of us. Philippians 3:20. The Bible says, Philippians, the little book of Philippians, one of the prison epistles, one of the books Paul wrote when he was in that Roman prison we just talked about in the book of Acts, under Roman incarceration. Verse 20 says, for our conversation. Conversation is the Greek word politeuma. And if it sounds like politics, or it's because it's from the same family of words. But it literally means our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship. Now, some versions translate it, our homeland is in heaven. And even others translate it, our motherland is in heaven. The Bible says, from whence also we look for the Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. When the Bible says right here that we are citizens of heaven and we look to heaven for the coming of our Savior. And this word look, it carries the meaning of expectation. We look expectantly for the Lord's coming. So it again promotes the idea that I firmly believe that the Lord's coming could be at any time. I do believe it's important we hold to a belief in the imminent return of the Lord, that he could come at any time. So the Bible promotes this. Our conversation is in heaven. Our homeland, our motherland, our fatherland is heaven. So you may have citizenship in the United States. You may have citizenship in some other country. But the day you became born again, you became a citizen of heaven. That means you have dual citizenship. Paul didn't hesitate to claim his rights as a Roman citizen. When he needed to count on them, he would claim his rights as a Roman citizen. And we have rights as a citizen of the United States. If you are a citizen, or if you're a citizen from another country, whatever country your citizenship is, your citizenship on earth is subservient to your citizenship in heaven, which means exactly that. Our highest allegiance is to our heavenly citizenship, because that's our home. That's where we will spend eternity. We won't be spending it here. So we have earthly citizenship. We have heavenly citizenship. We follow the rules of our earthly kingdom, whatever those rules may be, whatever part of the world you live in. But if ever those rules contradict the rules of our heavenly citizenship, then we submit to the highest authority, which is heaven's laws, heaven's precepts, heaven's rule. So it's important that we get that clear, because, you know, the Bible tells us that we're to obey the laws of the land, which we do. We do. We're going to get to that in a minute, as long as they don't contradict the laws of God. So heaven has become your homeland. It has become your motherland. It has become your fatherland. And we follow a higher set of laws than that of our earthly citizenship. You see, as an earthly citizen, even in a country like the United States, you're allowed to do things that your heavenly citizenship doesn't allow. In this world, in this citizenship, you're a citizen of the United States, you can go out and get plastered drunk, as long as you don't drive. You could get plastered drunk, pass out cold on the floor. You don't really, I don't believe, get arrested, although public intoxication can be a fine. But it's not against the law to get drunk. But what about heaven's laws? Heaven's laws is that drunkards do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says this explicitly. Now, those who make a lifestyle of drunkenness, and that includes any kind of intoxication, by the way, whether that intoxication is by alcoholic inebriation or by drug stupor, intoxication is intoxication, and the Bible says no drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven, no one who practices that kind of lifestyle. It's important we know that our heavenly citizenship has far stricter rules for us to live by. Your earthly citizenship says you can divorce your husband or your wife at any time for any reason. I don't like the way she cooks. I'm done with her. I'm going to go find me one who can cook better. Or the wife, or the wife who just gets tired of looking at that old face and says, I'm cutting that chump loose and I'm going to go find me somebody with some money. Well, look, people leave their spouses for all kinds of reasons, all kinds of crazy reasons, and it makes no rhyme, no reason, and absolutely no sense. I've seen people divorce a beautiful woman and marry. There was a song to that effect, you know. If you want to have a good life, you make an ugly woman your wife, you know. But I didn't follow that rule. I mean, anyway, I don't even know where I was going now. But, oh, I know now. Yeah, the heaven's laws supersede the laws of our earthly citizenship, because God he doesn't allow divorce for any reason. In fact, the Bible tells us God hates divorce, Malachi. So, you know, the moment you are born again, your name is registered in the rolls in heaven as a citizen of heaven. Your name is registered in heaven. You are now a citizen of heaven. And as such, you have an obligation to live by heaven's laws. This world, they don't care if you fornicate. The laws of this land, it doesn't matter. Shack up with your girlfriend, doesn't matter. But heaven doesn't allow it, because the Bible says all fornicators will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. So heaven's laws are far more stringent, because when you're a citizen of heaven, you're expected to live like a citizen of heaven. Actually live that way, not just talk the talk. We got too many talkers, not enough walkers. Too many who talk the talk, put on the show, but don't live the life that a Christian is called to live. So you are a citizen of heaven, no matter what country you were born in. If you have received Christ as your Savior, you are a citizen of heaven. And heaven is your eternal home. It is your motherland. And we look to heaven for the coming of our Lord, who's going to give us a brand new body that is fit for heaven. Because you're not taking this one there. Thank you, Lord. First and foremost, we are citizens of heaven. And, you know, that being true, it also, in a sense, makes us strangers and pilgrims in this world. Because the more that the Lord shapes you, molds you into the image of Christ, the less you find yourself in step with this world. And the more you find you don't have a whole lot in common with those who are living a worldly lifestyle. I mean, everything that they live for is or things that you walked away from because they were so empty, so vile, and so displeasing to the Lord. And it's only because with that new birth, you get a heavenly citizenship, you get a new nature. You get a whole new nature, and it's a nature that does not enjoy sin. It's not that you can't, you can sin. But it's impossible for a citizen of heaven to continue to enjoy sin. No, it'll go against everything that the Holy Spirit in you is working. It'll go against everything that Holy Spirit is working in you. So, Christians, I believe we make a grave mistake when we allow ourselves to get too comfortable here and begin to act and think like Earth's citizens. You see, the unsaved, the lost, they are citizens of only this world. They have no heavenly citizenship, although they can have it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Receive Christ as Savior. Submit your life to Him. You get a new citizenship, a new nature, and a brand new look on life. So, while we are citizens of heaven, we don't live in heaven right now. This isn't heaven. Even if you live in one of those fine houses across the street, that's not heaven either. That's not heaven. This isn't heaven, it sure isn't hell. Even though some people think it is, it's not hell. You can get a drink of water. You can step into the air conditioning somewhere. They won't have any of that in hell. But it brings me to my second passage of Scripture, and that's going to be Romans and chapter 13. If you would make your way over there, please, I do want to read a few verses from Romans chapter 13. And I want to make a statement that it's true whether we like it or not. The statement I'm going to make comes from Romans 13 and verse 1. God has ordained human government. Romans 13 verse 1. Let every soul, that's every single person, every single one, be subject unto the higher powers. That is the government in power, the human authorities. Be subject to those who are in authority over you in whatever land you live. For there is no authority but of God, and the powers that be, those who are in authority, are ordained of God. That is, they are set, they are established, they are appointed by God. The powers that be, you might not like them, but God has ordained human government, and He has done so for a very, very important reason. Again, I want to assert there is no perfect human government. No perfect form of government. No perfect form of government. And there never will be on this earth until the Lord Himself comes and establishes His kingdom on earth. Until then, it will never be a perfect government. Never. Because humans run the government. And they make a mess. And they are subject to, human frailties, weakness, corruption. All the scandals that come out of Washington, D.C. and everywhere else. So Imperfect people cannot have perfect governance, because when you have imperfect people, you wind up sometimes with miscarriages of justice. The vast majority of the people, I would believe, who serve in government are not Christians, not really Christians. And that's part of the reason why there's so much bribery and corruption and immorality and abuse of power, misuse of power, sometimes ignorance of situations, you know. It's why there are injustices. Even in a country whose laws are pretty remarkable, I mean, really and truly, you read the Constitution, you read the Bill of Rights, the people who formulated, who founded this government were brilliant. They were absolutely brilliant minds. But you know, they didn't form a government out of thin air. They were subjects to the British rule. And they saw what the abuse of power could do. They knew that if we found a new nation, we must not have a monarchy. That is, no king. There will be no king, no emperor, no Caesar, no Pharaoh. We will have no emperor. It will be a government of the people, by the people, for the people. Never been done before in human history. Never. No, never. Even the governments that supposedly were built on democratic principles like Rome or some others, Great Britain, they had their aristocracy. They had their blue bloods. They had their monarchies, their Caesars. They had their senators. Not everybody could vote. Only landowners or the wealthy, the very wealthy, could vote. But a government where every single citizen could vote, every citizen, rich, poor, black, white, men, women, 18 years of age and older, you can make your voice heard. Well, you know, it's for citizens. Governments don't allow non-citizens to participate in their elections. Now, over in California, they have their own rules over there, you know. They let people participate and vote in local elections. But it's a federal law. You have to be a citizen to vote in any national election. That's federal. So, but the form of government that the United States has is remarkable, and there's really nothing quite like it in the world. It's unique, and it has been a formula that several other nations have tried to copy, at least in part, because it works. The United States went from obscurity to one of perhaps the most powerful nation on earth. This country has been blessed with resources, unimaginable resources. We dig, we find oil. We dig, we find ore. We find iron. We find all the metals and materials we need to build and to make this country what it became in a very, very short period of time. It's only 250 years old. Other countries have been around for thousands of years. It's actually pretty remarkable. But all governments are prone to the misuse of power and to failing to uphold their own laws properly. I mean, even King David, he was a man after God's own heart, a righteous man. But look at the abuse of power. Took another man's wife, took another man's life. What is that if it's not abuse of power? It's because men are weak. I know that there are many today who do not like even the idea of a government, especially a federal government. They don't like that idea. And you always are hearing talk. I remember it back in the 60s, all the talk about overthrowing the government, establishing a new form of government, and so on and so forth. But I want to tell you something. You don't want to live in any place in the world that does not have a government. No, you don't. You might think, well, look, if we didn't have a government, you know, they suppress all of our rights. We're supposed to be having all these. If we didn't have all of that, we would be free. Actually, you would probably be dead in a very short period of time. And and you, what short period of time you lived, you would live in utter chaos for your life. Because with the abolition of a government goes the abolition of order, the abolition of a police force. And there are those crying for that right now. We need to get away from the police. Let's not have any more police. Let's just have social workers. Yeah, like, well, they're robbing a bank over here, and they're shooting people in cold blood. Let's call a social worker. Maybe they can talk to them and say, I feel your pain. It was probably your mama. Your mama, tell me about your mama. You know, people be crazy. I want you to think about this. Suppose our government dissolved and there was no police. No police. Nothing to restrain crime or evil. Nothing. So that when outbreaks, when mobs break out, armed mobs, to take just everything that they want to take, how many businesses would stay open? Zero. Not when people can just loot and plunder and steal everything and shoot the owners or the managers. There would be no stores. There would be no businesses. There would be no groceries. There would be no banks. Your house catches on fire, who are you going to call? Armed mobs come towards your house, hundreds of them at a time. It would be mob rule, and nobody would live very long. Grocery stores stripped bare. No, everything would shut down. You realize that? Everything would shut down. Every single thing. No business, no factories, no manufacturing, no nothing. Human life would be unbearable at best, impossible at worst. It's been said, and it's probably true, that even a bad government is better than no government. Because it would be absolute chaos otherwise. It would be mob rule. The strongest mob would rule. Some kind of organized crime gangs would pretty much take over. And they take what they want by violence. That's what they would do, just by sheer brutality. We want your house. Get out or we kill you. We want your wife. We want your daughters. We want your cars. Not that they're going to do you much good, because you won't be able to get gas. You won't be able to get electricity, because there will be none. The point, God ordained human government because we would not survive without it. Human government is necessary in order for all of us to survive and thrive. Human government, law and order, is absolutely necessary for all of us to survive and thrive. In a very real way, they keep evil in check. You know what's interesting? When explorers have gone into the remotest jungles of the world and discovered tribes heretofore undiscovered, native tribes still living like people lived 400 or 500 years ago. Even they have a chief. They always have a chief. They always have somebody who is in charge. Somebody, there is a government of some kind, because they couldn't survive otherwise. So, we're in Romans 13. God institutes human government, verse 1. Verse 2, whoever therefore resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God. That is God's arrangement here, God's institution of human government. You You are resisting God's work and therefore resisting God's will. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. King James says damnation means condemnation. They will receive condemnation. Absolutely. It means judgment and condemnation. And really damnation would be included in that equation. So, to resist human government, resist your government, is a very serious offense that brings serious consequences. Y'all awake? Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. You know, if you live according to the law, you don't have to worry about the law. But they are a threat or a terror to the evildoers. Will thou then not be afraid or respectful of the authorities? If you do that which is good, and you will have praise of the same. Be a law-abiding citizen. That's the point. Be respectful to those who are in authority. Be respectful to those who are in authority. Be respectful to those who are in authority, even when they pull you over. Because you were going too fast. Or you made an illegal left turn, or whatever. And they pull you over and they say, license and registration, please. And you can always say, well, why don't you go out and fight real crime? Leave us poor people alone. Or you can be respectful. My bad. Yes, sir. Or yes, ma'am. Right. Verse 4. Why do we do that? Well, verse 4 tells us, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. That is, the officials, which would include the police, are ministers, servants. That's what minister means. They are servants of God. They are keeping order. God's a God of order. God likes order. Heaven is a very orderly place. You'll find no chaos there. So it's not like my office at all. It's He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do what is evil, if you break the law, then be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God has ordained that there be law enforcement people to keep law and order, to keep evil in check so that people don't run amok on the streets, robbing, killing, pillaging, plundering, looting, raping. Aren't you glad? This is what the Bible says. Now, I know people get upset when you read the Bible to them sometimes. I have had people call me, text me, email me, and scathing things about, you can't possibly agree with what's going on with this government or, you know, this and that and one thing or another. And I just say, I believe Romans 13. That's my belief. I believe Romans 13, and I stand on it, and I do my best by the grace of God to live it. The Bible says, obey the authorities. The Bible says, respect the authorities. Do they always get it right? Nope, they do not. Are there miscarriages of justice? Yes. Yes, there are. But you know, in a fallen, broken world, you don't have to be among the rebels and the defiant. we should be among the citizens of heaven who realize this broken world, it's not our home. It's not our home. I mean, it's a great place to live, but it's not perfect. There's so much that's not perfect. But I'm thankful that I live here and not somewhere else. But it is necessary, government is necessary for us to survive. I mean, you think about what the world was like in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says the earth was corrupt before God. It was totally corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. Well, what kind of government did they have? Probably none. None that we're aware of. Genesis 6, 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. People did what they wanted to. It had decayed that much under the rule of in Israel, actually. Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own sight. Every man doing what they wanted to do in their own eyes, in their own thoughts, in their own mind. Everybody doing what they want. No king. No king, no ruler, no authorities. Chaos. It always results in chaos. Not freedom, but chaos. And the Bible says the authorities don't carry a sword in vain. That is, they are able to inflict capital punishment on wrongdoers. Therefore, verse 5, you must needs be subject. Be subject. Not only for wrath, you know, it's not because you're afraid because you're a wrongdoer, because if you're a believer, you're not a wrongdoer, but also for conscience sake. You know why you should be subject to the rule, authority, law of your nation? Because it's the right thing to do. Because God said to do that. God established these powers and authorities. He set up these offices for our benefit. For our benefit. We live this life that we live because of a functioning government. It's not always functioning at its best. But it functions. That's why we have utilities, power, water, heat, air conditioning. Why? Because of government utilities, you know, that establishes these things. And you have, we got water coming right to the church building. And we have sewer lines. And, you know, whether it's a local government, state government, or federal government, we have roads to drive on. Well, some of them are pretty decent, you know, but depending on where you live in the country, you know, they're still there, they're roads, but, you know, I hope your car don't sit too low to the ground. We do have a rules of law and order. So, you know, being that order is good, then we don't want to be out of order, right? So, wherefore, we must needs be subject. We must submit ourselves to the human government. Because, really, for conscience sake, because you know it's the right thing to do. Just like we submit to the laws of God, God has established these human governments. They make laws, we submit to them, as long as they don't contradict the laws of heaven, whereby, you know what happens then? Then we submit to God's higher authority. And for this cause, he says, pay ye tribute also. What does that mean? Pay your taxes. Painfully and complainingly, but yeah, it doesn't say to complain about it either, but pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, God's servants, attending continually upon this very thing. Therefore, verse 7, render therefore to all of their dues, tribute, that is taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, respect to whom respect, honor to whom honor. You know, this is the way we're supposed to live. We don't like paying taxes. Guess what? They didn't like it in Bible days. And they had taxes. That's why the Bible tells us this. Look, guys, pay your taxes. Do you know why? Why would Paul write that to people living? This was written to the Roman church about 57, 58 AD. People were complaining about their taxes. Even then, hey, not too much. They had property taxes. The Roman citizens had property taxes and, you know, all kinds of taxes. Nobody had more taxes than the Jews, though, because of all the religious taxation. They wound up at least 30-something percent of their income went to not so much the government, but the temple and so on. So I would just mention one other thing. Paul wrote this epistle that we just read from, verses 1 through 7, Romans. He wrote this 57, 58 AD. And you know who was emperor at the time? Nero. Wicked Nero. Nero was emperor of Rome. And Paul says, you submit to the government. You obey their laws. And it would be Nero's government that just a few years later, well, he wrote this probably 57, 58 AD. By 69 AD, some believe 68, some 67, but it was Nero's government that executed the Apostle Paul and had him beheaded. But again, we are responsible as citizens of this world to pay our taxes. That's how we have a police force and a military and that protect our borders, that protect us from enemies, that protect our homeland. You know, all the military personnel, the police, the fire departments, all the services that we have, that's all supported by taxes. None of us like to pay taxes. But as Christians, we ought to be respectful, law-abiding, obedient, tax-paying citizens of our country. Third scripture. You ready? Scripture number 3, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like for you to turn over here with me if you would. 1 Peter and chapter 2, all the way in the back of your Bible. All right, 1 Peter 2, I want to read beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter 2, 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, you are free in Christ, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And then verse 17, honor all men. That is, be respectful to everyone. Love the brethren, that is, our brothers and sisters in Christ, genuinely. Fear God. Honor the king. Peter also wrote this when Nero was emperor. and he too suffered death under his rule. Honor the king. Now, I admit that sometimes that's hard to do. You know, depending on who's in office, sometimes you find them dishonor. It's hard sometimes to honor what you would consider dishonorable people. But this is what the Bible tells us to do, and to pray for them. That's our responsibility. Pray for them. Pray for them. The ones who are in authority, because they have a task that actually they're going to answer to God for. 250 years ago, we just celebrated, the Declaration of Independence was signed July 4th. Not everybody signed it on July 4th, but over the course of the next month, the rest of the 56 signers signed the Declaration of Independence. And when these men signed that declaration, declaring the founding of a new nation independent from British sovereignty, they were actually signing two other things as well, in effect. They were signing their own death warrants, because immediately they would be accused by the British Crown of high treason, which would be punishable by death. And not necessarily instant painless death, but I mean, even drawn, they would draw and quarter treasoners. So, I mean, they could hang them, but you signed that document, you signed your death warrant. And you know what else they were signing? It's one document, you know, the declaration declaring our independence from British sovereignty. They were signing a declaration of war against the most powerful empire on earth at the time. Because British soldiers were the best trained, best equipped, most experienced soldiers in the world. And the Royal Navy was the most powerful navy in the entire world. And here you have a group of colonists signing a declaration, basically a declaration of war against the British Crown, facing an insurmountable task here. And look, these people who signed that declaration, brilliant, brilliant people. They weren't a ragtag bunch of people. About half of them were lawyers. I won't comment on that. Many of them were merchants, some very wealthy merchants. There were physicians among them. There were manufacturers among the signers. There were farmers and judges and other public officials. There was even a clergyman that signed the Declaration of Independence. So what I'm saying is these were family men, very involved in the community. They had a lot to lose by signing that document. And they knew they could lose everything, including their lives. You're accused of high treason, you get caught, you get executed, and the government seizes everything you owned, everything. They leave your family penniless. They risked a lot to sign that document. And a lot of them lost a lot. A lot of them lost everything. A number of them wound up dead. They wound up being killed. Some were arrested and tortured. But they believed that they were standing up for rights that were God-given. God-given rights. Not rights that a sovereign king could give and take away from people, but rights that are called inalienable. In fact, I want to read something to you. You're still awake, right? I want to read something to you. This is just the beginning of America's Declaration of Independence. Just this is like an opening statement. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." 1776. That all men are created equal. that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that is, rights that can never be taken away, not by any king, emperor, sovereign of any kind, unalienable rights, and that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. This is going to be a whole new thing here. A government of the people, by the people, for the people. Everybody equally gets a vote. Everybody equally gets a voice. Now, in practice, that didn't work out immediately. In fact, it was about 89 years before slavery was ended. And it was longer than that before women got the right to vote. And it took the civil rights movement to break some of the chains and bondages that still held the South, at least in a racist past. But though these rights that were given to every man weren't equally dispersed at the time, it took a while for the government to correct itself. But like a big ship that leaned to one side, it eventually righted itself and realized that when the founding fathers say, we believe in the absolute equality of all men, it meant all men. All men, rich, poor, black, white, all people, male, female, giving them all equality. That's pretty incredible. That's a pretty incredible form of government. And then they say, every person created equal, created acknowledging the Creator, that rights come from the Creator, that these rights are not given by a king that can take them away at a whim, but these rights come from God Himself and can never be taken away. This is part of our government's constitution. So it's pretty incredible, even though it hasn't always been, let's say, enacted quickly enough, properly enough, equally enough. There's a lot to be fixed, but it's still the best form of government on the earth. It also gave us the Bill of Rights, that this government allows you and me the freedom of religion. You see, they came out of England, which has a state church supported by the church, by the government. All the ministers were paid by the government, and you're supposed to belong to the state church. All other religions were suppressed, and many countries to this day have a state church. But in this new nation, they said, we will have no state church. We will allow men the absolute freedom of religion. Let them worship as they choose. Let them worship how they choose. And we will enact this Bill of Rights that says they cannot be prohibited from worshiping God the way that they want to. Freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly, peaceful assembly. We have the right to petition our own government. We have the right to keep and bear arms. You know, one of the first things that a despotic government will do, take these things away. But our Constitution, built into our Constitution, every citizen is granted these rights. It's pretty remarkable. Protected from unreasonable search and seizure, You know, under British rule, British authorities could come into your house, take whatever they wanted. Just take what they want. Not under this new government. Guarantees of due process, guarantees that prohibits excessive punishment, excessive fines, cruel and unusual punishments. Anyway, what's right with America? Well, this freedom of religion has caused America to flourish. It's caused churches to grow all over the country. It's brought about the largest missionary movement on planet Earth. Churches have been behind many tremendous social institutions, from housing to hospitals to all kinds of care centers and distribution of goods. We have sent missionaries to every corner of the globe. This country is known worldwide as the most generous people on earth. The most generous people on earth, Americans. I can't help but believe that God has blessed us in many, many ways that we want to remember to be thankful for. We want to be thankful that we can come here like we do and just worship the Lord. We don't care if the police see us coming or not. We revel in our freedom, and I also believe that every generation is in danger of seeing those freedoms erode if we don't continue to pray and uphold the very constitutional order that the founding fathers imagined, that a democracy could thrive on planet Earth. You know, no one ever really did that before. We're the oldest of its kind. And I pray that God would continue to bless this country. You know, I did some searching over the last few weeks, and I was considering some of the open border policies that the last administration had, and I found out that no country on earth, no country in the entire world has an open border policy where just anybody can come unchecked, unknown who they are. No country on earth has that because it would bring about the destruction of the country. It just allows anything. No country on earth allows that. But we did. And sometimes, you know, you get an administration that wields power it shouldn't have and does things that are really unconstitutional. And then you pray that the pendulum will swing back and things will straighten up. We need immigrants. We need good immigrants to come into this country. I mean, we're a better country because of legal immigration. But is it fixed now? No. No, America is not fixed. And I don't believe it will be perfect and never can be because, like I said, no human government can be perfect. But I'm also very thankful that while we live in a country that guarantees these freedoms, we actually have a far greater freedom and a far greater liberty because the Bible says, whom the Son sets free, free indeed. Real freedom is in Jesus Christ. Real freedom is in Jesus Christ. Freedom from slavery to sin and to self, just self-absorption, self-interest, and freedom from the grip of Satan. Sin, self, Satan. We have been made free. through Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. I'm going to read one last scripture and then we're going to quit. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. We should pray for our leaders and for all who are in authority. For what reason? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, whose will it is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, you know, today I did want to talk about what's right with America. We got a lot of things right. At least in the great founding documents. It's the enacting of what is right. It's kind of like, in that sense, it's kind of like the Bible. We know what the Bible tells us to do. It's just the enacting it in our own personal lives. It's where the trials come in and where flesh has to be crucified. So you're never going to like everything about any human government. Never, ever. But your responsibility is not really to like them. Your responsibility, if you are genuinely a citizen of heaven, then your responsibility is first and foremost to heaven's authority. And the authority of heaven says, obey the laws of your land. Honor, respect those who are in authority and pray for them, that they will enact just laws so that you can live a quiet, peaceable life right here in this world for as long as you're here. And Father, that's our prayer today. Lord, we thank you that of all the places on earth where we could have been born, that, Lord, you deemed it that we would be here. And for those who were born elsewhere, you deemed that we would come here to enjoy the freedoms and liberties that are promised in America. I pray, Lord, we don't take these privileges lightly, but we remember that they came to us at great cost. And Lord, help us to remember that your desire for us is to respect the authorities, obey the authorities, and pray for the authorities. And Lord, help us to do that, and help us to discern always that Lord, if ever a human law requires us to disobey divine law, that we submit to the highest authority, your authority, heaven's authority, our heavenly citizenship, and obey God rather than man. I ask your blessing upon us today. Help us, Lord, to not fall into the snare of just criticizing and tearing down and tearing apart. But help us, Lord, to remember we're citizens of a better place than this. We pray for our country. And while we sense a patriotism to it, we know it's not our eternal home. We know we're strangers here and pilgrims here. And we, Lord, help us. We will be respectful. We will submit to its laws and rules. But always, Lord, looking and expecting you to come and to transform these vile bodies and to take us to our heavenly home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.